We will be in Psalm 116. Let me read, and then we will pray and begin our time in His Word. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, this is your word. There's nothing like your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Your word is revelatory. For we know you because you revealed yourself in your word. And we know the Lord Jesus because you revealed Him in your word. We know your truth, Lord, because you made it known in your word. We know what we are like because you made it known in your word. May your word go forth this morning to your pleasure and your delight and to your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall I render to the Lord because of all His benefits to me? You know, when I was reading this psalm, that question, that's the only question in this psalm, that question struck me. It stirs up emotions in me when I think about why the psalmist would ask such a question. He didn't ask this question in the beginning of the psalm, as oftentimes we see a question being asked. Sometimes out of distress, a question is being asked when he says, oh Lord, how long? That's a question the psalm asking. You can anticipate something is happening, a response to that question, or being that question being dealt with when it starts off at the very beginning. But this isn't at the very beginning of the psalm. It's kind of in the middle of the psalm. But it made me think, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? That is what I hope we're able to look at today. But I believe that this question is rooted in two things. First, His love for the Lord. As the first words in the psalm says, I love the Lord. You know, the psalmist loves the Lord. That word or that phrase, I love the Lord, is difficult to say sometimes for people. It's difficult for people to say that they love someone to their face, to say, I love you. Those three words are difficult words because they're more than just words. There has to be things behind that, those words. But the psalmist just says it. He says it. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And I believe this question that he asked is rooted in that he loves the Lord. He confesses that. But I also believe this question that he asks is rooted in another thing that we find later on in verse 10 when he says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. It's rooted in his belief. It's rooted in his faith. Two things, his love and his faith is what I believe this question is rooted in. But what is it that brings about, that caused this question to rise up in the psalmist? That's the question I hope to explore with you this morning as we look at this text. And I brought 2 points to look at. That was an amazing thing to me to even be able to say what the points are. But I'm going to say them to you. The recounting of the Lord's benefits to him. It's the first point. The recounting of the Lord's benefits to him. And then the response to the Lord's benefits to him. Those are the two things I hope we're able to deal with today as we look at this. But the first point, the recounting of the Lord's benefits to him. Let's look at the circumstances that the psalmist faced. I think verses 3 and 4 kind of give us an idea of the circumstances in which the psalmist faced that caused him to produce this psalm in the first place. In verse 3, it says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Oh, listen to those words. The psalmist is in dire straits. He is feeling a severe issue is occurring with him. It's so severe that he's afraid for his life. It's a life-threatening issue. It's a deadly threat that's being given to him that he is experiencing right now. A deadly threat that he's been experiencing. Now, how does that threat come about? I'm not sure how it comes about. But it seems like there may be 2 things at play here. Part of it is the psalmist's own, his own self. He says in verse 6, he says, the Lord preserves the simple. He's thinking about himself when he uses that word simple. Now, when he talks about simple here, he's not talking about foolish, a foolish person like we often see in the Proverbs when it talks about the simple. He doesn't mean foolish like that. Well, I think what he means there is someone who is unknowing, someone who was unaware, someone who was innocent in something to some degree because he just wasn't aware or didn't have understanding. That kind of simple. Not foolishness, but the kind of simple that any of us could be at times when we face a situation. Maybe we don't understand everything about it or what's occurring. And so we act in a certain way with the knowledge that we do have, but it's not complete knowledge. But we have to act. And so maybe it's brought about there because he mentions how the Lord does something for him, does something for the simple, which I think he's referring to himself. But because it is a deadly situation, a deadly threat that he's facing, I think also it's because of something that others are doing to him as well. Later on, he makes a statement in verse 11. He says, I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So it may be that he had been deceived by someone or by a group of people. And he had put his trust in them, not really understanding the whole situation or what was motivating them or what was behind them. And so he ends up in this situation. He ends up in this situation where he is feeling death upon him, a real threat of death. It is like death has him in its grips. One translation of this word, snare, is rope. It's like he has a rope around him that's pulling him, that has him and taking him to Sheol. He is feeling this. It's a real thing that he is feeling, that he's gripped with, and he's afraid. But he does something in light of that. His situation causes him to do something. And this is what I think is one of the things that is a benefit, that's God's benefit to him. And that is that he has the ear of the Lord. that the Lord hears him and listens to him. Verse 1 and 2 says this. He says, he gives us the reason why he loves the Lord. He says, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Then in verse 2, he says, he inclined his ear to me. As a result of knowing that, he says what he's going to do. He says, I will call on him as long as I live. And in verse 4, he says, then I called on the name of the Lord. And he prayed, O Lord, deliver my soul. That's a benefit that he has from the Lord. When he says in that question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? All the good that he's done for him. The benefit that he has of the Lord is that he has his ear. Now that may not seem like such a strange thing. That may seem like that should be an obvious thing to occur. I do want to read some passages though. I want to read some passages to you so we can see how important that is that he has the ear of the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 15 and then verse 17 says this, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Isn't that an encouraging thing? When you cry out to the Lord, you know that you have his ear, that he hears what you're saying. He says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. He doesn't say out of some of their troubles. He says out of all of their trouble. He hears and delivers them. Psalm 4, verse 3 says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Another one, Psalm 55, verse 17 says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint, and he hears my voice. He hears my voice. You know, this may really seem obvious to some of you all, that the Lord hears the voice of his people. If the psalmist has the benefit of having the Lord's ear, then brothers and sisters, we have the benefit of having his ear as well. We can call on the Lord at any time, in the middle of the day, on the darkest of night. We can call on the Lord and know that he will hear us because we have his ear. We can call on the Lord anywhere, in a private place, in a public place, in your workplace, in your home, in a place where there is freedom of speech, and in a place where there is restricted, where calling on the Lord is not allowed. We can call on the Lord and know that we have his ear. We can call unto the Lord under any circumstances, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in comfort or in distress, in turmoil, in peace, in happiness, or in grief. We have his ear. We have his ear. We can call on the Lord about anything. I think this is important because, you know, sometimes if you're like me, there were some things that I did that I was ashamed of and nobody knows. It may have been a long time ago. Hopefully it was a long time ago. A long time ago. And I think about those things sometimes just and I'm ashamed. And I know I'm forgiven for those things. But when they come up, I have to take them back to the Lord. And I tell him, Lord, I'm ashamed of this. I even hate to have to say this to you. But I do it anyway. Because that's the only way I can get rid of that thing. Is to just tell him about it. Because I know he knows. He knows. He knows everything about me. Even those shameful things that I did. Even those things I hate that I ever did. But I can't do anything about it. I don't bear any guilt for those. But when they come up in my mind, that's kind of what wants to happen, as guilt wants to come up. But I don't bear any guilt for those, because Jesus took away all of that. Any kind of guilt that might come up would be that which the enemy would bring, because the guilt that he brings don't lead to repentance. I've already repented and know the freedom from that guilt. And so I know that you can say anything, you can talk about anything to the Lord, you can call on him about anything, because we have his ear. We have his ear. We can call on him about life and about death, about war and about peace, about truth or about lies, about good or about evil, about living or about dying, about money, politics, troubles, difficulties, sex, gender, singleness, marriage, race, sin, love, hate, weak, or any such thing like that. We can call on him about anything and talk to him about that. Why do I say this to you, brothers? Because even though the psalmist is calling upon the Lord and know he has his ear because of his time of trouble, you don't have to just wait until you have a time of trouble. You can talk to the Lord about anything. The reason why we have his ear, because God relates, is in a relationship with us. He's brought us into a relationship with him. That's why we have his ear. Because he chose to do that, to bring us near to him. And he loves to hear from us so that he himself can meet our needs, can be the one who satisfies us in whatever way we need satisfaction. So even though it might seem like an obvious thing that you can pray, that you can talk to the Lord, we just need to remember that we can bring anything before him. Even those secret things, even those secret, shameful things that we can't tell anybody else, we can tell him, so we can experience freedom from those things, and so that our relationship with him is closer and closer. You know, I say this also because this is in contrast with the wicked. See, what does he say about the wicked? We'll look back again at Psalm 34, but this time verse 16, I'm sorry. He says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut the memory of them from the earth. You know what I think about when I think about the face of the Lord being against somebody? Now, you might think this is the way I normally look. I hope not. But this is what I think about when I think about what his face looks like when it's against him. It's like this. Like that, that kind of face. Eyebrows up. Do I look like that normally? I hope not. Down like that. Just anger. That's a face that's against those who do evil. You think they have his ear when his face looks like that toward them? I don't think so. I don't think so. When he looks upon us, he doesn't have a face like that. We see a face of love, of compassion. When we think about God, that's the kind of face we should think of, not one that's grimacing, that's full of anger, that's ready to strike out. He won't listen to them. They don't have his ear. Listen to this one in Job 27, 6 through 10. I'm sorry, 8 through 10. He says, for what is the... By the way, you listen to these questions that Job asked. There's answers to these questions, but they're all negative. So listen to what he says. He says, for what is the hope of the godless when God takes away his life? No hope. There's no hope when they die. Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? What's the answer to that? No. When distress comes upon the godless, God will not hear him. Certainly, God hears everything. But when I mean here, when I say here, I mean, will he respond? Will he do something? No. He says, will he take delight? That is, will the godless take delight in the Almighty? No. Will he, the godless, call upon God at all times? No. No. So you see, it is a big deal that we have the Lord's ear. The godless doesn't have his ear. The wicked doesn't have his ear. Listen to Proverbs 15:29. It says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You know what that gives this image of? God being near to the righteous. He's being near to the righteous because he hears them. And he being far away from the wicked as if he can't hear what they say. Because he's so far away, he can't hear them. Far from them, near to us, near to the righteous. So it is a big deal that God, that we have God's ear. Because the wicked do not have the benefit of having the Lord's ear. I hope you take full advantage of that benefit of having the Lord's ear. I hope that you will call upon him, that you will talk to him about everything, about anything. I would hope that you would take full advantage of that. Because that is a benefit. Certainly, the psalmist understood that as a benefit for him. Another of the Lord's benefits to him, to the psalmist, is the benefit of experiencing the Lord's deliverance through his grace, his righteousness, and his mercy. See, we already know that the psalmist loved the Lord. We already know that he believed, says he believed even when he said, I am greatly afflicted. He believed that God would hear and act on his behalf. The psalmist, let's look at verse 5. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. So the psalmist makes this statement about God, this confession about who God is. He said he's gracious. What does it mean for him to be gracious? The psalmist understands God has bestowed favor upon him. Favor upon him. The psalmist doesn't deserve it. He knows he doesn't deserve it. But God has shown favor to him. He says that God is righteous. What does he mean in this regard when he speaks about him being righteous? We know righteous means to do that which is right. But what is that here? The psalmist belongs to the Lord. And the Lord does what he says he's going to do for those who are his. He keeps his promises toward those who are his. He is faithful toward those who are his. When those who are his call out to him, he hears and he responds to them. And so when the psalmist speaks about that, when the psalmist says he's righteous, he's saying that God does what is right. He did not depart from doing what he said he would do for those who are his, for those who love him, who call upon him. God didn't depart from doing that. God didn't say, oh, I've had enough of you crying out to me. I'm not going to help you this time. He didn't do that. And he won't do that to you or to me either when we call out to him. He is righteous. He said, our God is merciful. What a wonderful word. All of them are wonderful, really. But merciful. You know, we don't often think of God being the one who would act out of some sort of emotion, that he would show emotion in that sense. But that's what mercy involves. God had pity. God was moved by the circumstances of the psalmist, and he acted on his behalf. And the psalmist knows that God does that. He's not a cold God, one who has no feelings. He is not that way. He is a God who feels, and he acts too. He acts out of his feelings. Now, don't get that confused with the way we might act out of our feelings, because everything that's in us is corrupt, right? Our thinking's corrupt. Our feelings are corrupt. Our emotions are corrupted as a result of all of that. So we can act wrongly in those things because they're corrupted by sin. We can do that. But God is not corrupt at all. He can't act wrongly. He is unable to do wrong. And so when he acts, it's always good. When he expresses emotions or feelings, it's always right. And the psalmist acknowledges that God is this way, that God is merciful. And then he states what the Lord did for him. He said, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The psalmist was in a death-threatening situation, and God saved him. He says in verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. All of those things are what the psalmist has benefited from. Those are God's benefits to him, shown through his grace, through his mercy, through his righteousness. The benefits that the psalmist has received as a result of what God is like and what God has chosen to do on his behalf. He even speaks to himself. He says, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So he was what? In alarm. He was anxious. He was fearful. He was in distress, and he was full of anguish. But because the Lord is delivering him, he says, return, my soul, to your rest. No longer does he have to be in a position of distress and anguish. No longer does he have to be on alarm because of what God has done for him. He said God has dealt bountifully with him. Have you ever had that experience with God dealing bountifully with you? Well, you know, after you cried out to the Lord, that he did something for you, and all it does is just cause your heart to swell up with tears of gratitude and thanksgiving to God because he acted that way on your behalf. It was such that it's just so amazing that he would do such a thing like that. You having been brought low yourself, knowing that you don't deserve it, but God showing great love to you because he acted this way on your behalf. He is that kind of God. He does that for his people. You got to cry out to him, though. If we don't cry out to him, if we don't talk to him about these things, he may not act. He wants you to know that he is there for you, that he will deliver you from your troubles, that he would help you in your needs, that in everyday life, the things that you face, good or bad, he will be there to help you so that you might find success, that you might be strengthened in him, that you would do what God made you to do anyway, which was to enjoy him and to praise him. This is what the psalmist sees. You know, the psalmist recognized the deadly threat that he faced. He recognized that. And he did what was appropriate so that he might be delivered. He cried out to the Lord. That's all he could do, knowing that the Lord would hear him and act on his behalf. And so he did what was appropriate so that he would be delivered. We all at one time faced a deadly threat. And there are some of you in this room, or there may be some of you in this room, who still face that threat. Except it's not a threat. It's a deadly reality. If you don't understand what I mean by that, I'm going to tell you. See, what would seem to be a threat is the wrath of God. That's the deadly reality that some of you may face. You may face that because you haven't looked to the one in whom God has set before you so that you might be delivered from that threat. The psalmist recognized his threat, and he called on the Lord and was delivered. I pray that you would recognize your threat, the threat to you. Because God is a God who will indeed punish sin. And sin is the thing that brings about that threat, that reality, actually, that God's wrath is going to be upon you. The Bible says that the will of God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anybody in here today who has not done that, who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not doing the will of God. And those who do not do the will of God will be those who will suffer eternal wrath of God, punishment for disobeying God, for neglecting his commands, for disrespecting him, for not considering the things that he says as being important, for dishonoring him, for not doing that which is due him, for not giving him that which is due him. That's what sin brings about. And if Jesus isn't the one that you've looked to, that's all that you can look forward to happening. Is this what you consider to be a threat, a reality? I hope that you would see that there's a real threat facing you, and that you would be like the psalmist and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would call upon his name. For the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. It is a promise that God makes, a promise that he indeed keeps. You call on his name from your heart, understanding the terrible situation that you're in, this deadly threat that you face. You call upon his name and he will hear you. When you call upon his name, even though you're wicked, when you call upon his name for that purpose, he will hear you. You will have his ear. When you say, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Oh Lord, help me. He will hear you. And he will deliver you from his own self, from his own wrath. He will deliver you and place you into his household with his people. God is faithful. He will do that. Miss that today if you're one of those who are sitting in that position where you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not miss that today. You can enjoy the benefits that the psalmist is able to enjoy if you were to do that thing. Now we're going to move to the second point because the time is moving as well. The second one is the response to the Lord's benefits to him. You know, after the psalmist recounts the benefits of the Lord to him, you know, he is then moved to the question in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And so we can see why he even asked that question. He sees what God has done. And certainly this psalm does not in any way tell us about all the benefits that the psalmist has in the Lord. It only gives us a little bit of those. But they are so great that we can just rejoice and see how great God is just from those little bit of benefits that we see directly in the psalm. But the psalmist, because God has done this thing, feels like he needs to do something. Now, I want you to understand, when he says, what shall I render to the Lord? He doesn't mean by render, how shall I pay the Lord back for what he's done for me? There's no way that he can pay the Lord back for what he's done for him. He says, okay, what shall I give to the Lord that's due him as a result of this thing? Again, like he has a debt to the Lord and he wants to pay off his debt. You can't do that. You can't do that. So what does he mean when he says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What does he mean when he says that? What it is that he can give to the Lord as an expression of his love for the Lord? What can he give to the Lord that is worthy of this God who has been so great to him? Again, as an expression of his love to the Lord. See, the psalmist is not trying to pay God back. The psalmist just loves the Lord so much, he wants to do something to express that love to God. He wants to do something to express it. And I think these next passages kind of tell us about the things that he did. I think there's three things there as a response that the psalmist gives because of his love for the Lord, because of the benefits that he has from the Lord. The first one, we'll look at verse 13. He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. So what is he going to, the lift up his cup of salvation is, I believe that to be like a drink offering that is poured out as an act of worship. But this drink offering is one that is done as with a thanksgiving offering. A thanksgiving offering in the Old Testament was one in which you were to express thanks to God. And so you would give an offering because you were so grateful to him for all the things that you've done. And so you would give a drink offering and offering up a burnt sacrifice because you're full of gratitude for what God has done for you. And you're expressing that as a means of worship by doing those things, by making those offerings. And so he's going to celebrate, in a sense, what God has done for him by giving him a drink offering. A drink offering of thanksgiving, of deliverance, because God has delivered him from this life-threatening issue that he had. And he will call on the name of the Lord. I like that part because, see, one of the benefits benefits that God has given to them is God has his ear. And he says, I'm going to take full advantage of that. I'm going to give him this drink offering, and I'm going to do what? Call upon his name again. I'm going to continue to call upon his name. As he says in verse 1, remember in verse 1 he says, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The psalmist says, I got that benefit. I'm going to take full advantage. I'm going to use that. I'm going to call upon the Lord. I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. When I give him this thanksgiving offering and express my thanksgiving to him, when is he going to do it? And where? He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So other people are going to be around as well. Other people are going to know that the psalmist is full of gratitude to the Lord for what the Lord has done for him. See, it's not just going to be a little private thing between him. Other people are going to see that and know that as well, that he is offering thanksgiving to God. They're going to know what God has done for him. You know, we should tell people about what God has done for us. We can talk about theology and doctrine and all those things. They're important. We can talk about all that, but we can testify about what God has done for us. If we think hard, we may have to think hard at first about every day. What has God done for me today? How has he shown, how has he given me his benefits? What can I say the Lord has done for me today? And then make that known to other people so that we all can give thanks and praise God, worship him. We can do that because I'm sure he's done things for us every day. I don't always recognize it myself, to be honest, because sometimes I'm so focused on other things I don't see those. But as I'm reading this, I'm like, I should be doing that myself. And don't let me put a guilt trip on you all because I said, I ought to be doing it. You ought to be doing it too. You know, that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just encouraged, that's all, as I encourage myself as well. And so, but that's what we see him doing. So that's his first way that I understand in this psalmist that he is responding of what he can do out of his love for God is to express gratitude and thanksgiving to him. That may not seem like a big deal either. But do you know Romans says that people are under the wrath of God, presently under the wrath of God, because they did not acknowledge God or give thanks to him. Do you understand that? They didn't give thanks to him. So they are incurring the wrath of God right now because they don't give thanks to him. And so it's an important thing. And the psalmist said, I'm not going to be like that. When God does good things for me and I recognize that, I'm going to give thanks to him. I'm going to give thanks. That's how I'm going to show my love to him, by giving thanks to him. Secondly, he says in verse 16, Oh Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. And so, first he's going to give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, he acknowledges that he is going to serve the Lord. He tells the Lord that he's going to serve the Lord. He tells the Lord he's his servant. Now, this word that's used for servant, evet, the Hebrew word, means servant. The way we often think of servant is someone who serves someone, maybe for pay, but in the service of someone, like we think about government employees or in the service of the people. And so they're servants of the people. We think about that in our own society. But that word is also used to refer to slave, someone who is owned by someone else, who has to live a life in service to that person and not of themselves. Sometimes that word slave is difficult for us because of our own history in the country. But I think we need to look at it appropriately in the Bible. You know, servants, there were servants, true servants in the scriptures. We see, as an example, kings had servants. They had generals, other people who did things for them. But those people did the things for the kings like a job. And then they had their own life after that. They had their own life. They were still subject to the king, but they had their own life. They had their own property. They had their own possessions, all that time. But they had all of those things themselves. But slaves don't have those things. Slaves don't have those things. How is it that I think that the psalmist is referring to himself that way as a slave? He says, I'm a servant, and so I'm your servant. Don't know yet what he means, whether he's a servant like an official is a servant, or whether he's a slave, whether he's referring to that term. But then he says after that, I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. That, I think, is what gives us an indication of what he's talking about there. If you look in Exodus, when he talks about a maidservant, oftentimes the master would have the maidservant as his concubine, and then her son would be his son. And there were occasions where the master had a maidservant, and he had a male slave who maybe had sold himself into slavery to the master, because they could do that for 6 years and be released on the year of Jubilee. And he would sell himself into slavery. And then, you know, that male slave would fall in love with this female slave and marry her with the master's position, and they would have children. And, you know, when the 6 years was up, if that male slave had decided, you know, I'm going to give up my slavery. My time is done. And he wants to get out. He could get out. Now, that would seem really bad to us, because what that means is that his wife, who is the female slave, and that child can't go with him because they belong to the master. They belong to the master. They belong to the master. And so in either case, that maidservant's child belongs to the master, was born into that position of slavery, born into it. And the psalmist is saying, he is like that. He is like the son of that maidservant, that kind of slave who can't get out of it, can't get out of it. He's saying that he is that way. Why is he that way? Because he is telling God that's the way he wants to be to him. because of all the benefits that he's given to the Lord, the Lord has given to him, that he is that kind of slave to him, which means he doesn't have any rights on his own. He doesn't have anything on his own. Everything is God's. Whatever God's will is, that's what he does. He doesn't have life outside of God. He doesn't have life outside of him. And he has done that because God has loosed his bonds. God has delivered him from this death that he was experiencing, that his threat of death. You know, there's another part to that passage that I just mentioned to you in Exodus. When that male slave, when his time is up, he can decide to leave, and his wife and that child that he has stays with his master because his master owns him. Or if he loves his master and considers his master to be so great, he just doesn't want to leave his master. He doesn't want to leave his master because he loves his master, and he doesn't want to leave his master because he loves his wife and his child. He can decide to become a permanent slave under his master. And that's a process in which he can do that. It takes taking an awl, putting in his ear, and that type of thing. That's a mark that he has become a permanent slave of his master. And he makes that according to his own decision. And I think that's also a picture of what the psalmist is doing here, saying, I want to be your slave under my own decision. As some people might say, according to my own free will. He wants to do that because he loves God, and this is the response that he's given to him. One other thing, and I'll have to make this quick. Verse 17 and 18, this third thing that he does is offer worship to the Lord. He says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. In your midst, O Jerusalem. He is going to be those who worship God in the way that God has ordained or has decreed for worship to happen to them. In that period, he's going to be the one. He's going to be one who worships him. So, he's going to give thanksgiving to God as a response to his benefits. He's going to serve the Lord as a response to his benefits. He's going to worship God as a response to God's benefits to him. The psalmist understood the Lord's benefits to him and how he should respond accordingly. Now I ask the question, what will you render to the Lord for all his benefits to you? Father in heaven, Lord, we're grateful to you for your kindness that you've shown to us, for giving us your word, Lord, and for just giving us some time with you today. You are indeed a God who blesses, a God who gives benefits to your people. You do that because of your great love for your people. And Lord, how we are grateful to you because of the benefits that we have in you. Lord, may you do what you please with your word today. Build us up and strengthen us, I pray, in your truth, Lord. May our hearts just be filled with joy for you. And may we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.